everybody.
Good morning.
All right. We now join our broadcast in,
I forget what they say,
you know,
in midstream. All right. So I want you to think about it, reflect on a time when you had to pray. There's just a strong need. Any of those settings that I mentioned. Hopefully you have that in your mind, captured for a second. And I want you to, you can take a look at these questions, and I want you to kind of think about these. And I'd love to hear maybe one or two sentences what your responses would be here. So first, how did God answer that prayer? What impact did it have on your faith? What did you think coming in? How did you feel leaving? How did it change your heart? And I'm curious, anyone kind of willing to share here some examples? Could be simple, doesn't need to be. Yes?
For example, in community group, when someone else prays for something that I'm struggling with, it's really helpful to hear their faith applied to that situation, and it really encourages my heart.
That's awesome. That's really great. It encourages your own faith, raises your own faith. That's awesome. Anyone else?
There were a couple times that we prayed for David's voice, if y'all remember that.
Yeah.
And we prayed for Rick and his cancer diagnosis corporately, and then God answered those prayers for healing.
Yeah. Yeah, that was awesome. Same. Yeah, I remember those examples, both of those, and just going, wow. Like, God did it. Like, I don't want to surprise you to answer, but, like, he did. That was just awesome. Spurred me on, like, all right, we got to do more of this. Let's do this again. So, about anything else?
I was gonna say, one of the most impactful things we do for our marriage is family worship in the evenings. And
okay.
Last year was tough. Just a lot of stressful things going on, and the fact that we were joining together almost nightly, mostly nightly, to pray for each other and share hearts and stuff, it was so unifying, especially so early in our marriage, when in a time when it could have not been that way.
Yeah, that's awesome. It's okay, so building a unity there as well. This is great. It's great. Anything else? Hey, good morning.
There was a time my father, he stopped breathing in the middle of the night, and most of us were asleep. My mother, by miracle, happened to still be awake, all 911s, woke all the rest of us up, and I immediately started praying, like being on autopilot, and I called some people. It was like 2 in the morning. And, you know, I don't like to call people at 2 in the morning, but I did. I said, it's an emergency, would you please pray? And they did. And, you know, within a week, he was, you know, I mean, they took him to the hospital. He was all intubated, everything. And within a week, he was back home.
Wow. That's so awesome. Yeah. All right. Well, just from examples here, we've got through prayer, then we've got faith grown, we've got healing, you know, provided, God's deliverance, you know, known, we've got unity created, we've got I'll share myself, just encouraged, right, to do this and do more of this. Y'all, that's really my lesson. Like, we're done. We're just 4 minutes of recording and probably 7 minutes total. We're good. Yeah, it's a...
What if God says no, though?
What if God says no? Yeah. Well, actually, can we hold that? I think we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. So we're going to talk about what's, you know, our inmost will with the God work in accordance to his will. I think next slide. So it's not long. All right. Yeah, I recognize we've done this. We've seen, many of you have seen this. So this kind of what we're talking about this morning. It's not rocket science. I didn't go away over the last couple of weeks and come away like, hey, there's something new about prayer that, like, we discovered, you know, uncovered it. But I hope that by digging into this a little bit more this morning, there's more of kind of a meta awareness, I suppose, of why we're doing it. Be able to kind of specifically name that, like, what some of the purposes, and I just hope that you know, he developed more of a love with of corporate prayer, and that would just increase that desire to see it done more.
Amen.
Yeah. So to go through our agenda this morning, I figured let's kind of hit the big questions. Since we're starting the 2 weeks on prayer, I think it's important we're all kind of have a similar working definition of prayer, so we'll spend a little bit of time there. So prayer and why we do it, and then we'll get into corporate prayer. What is it? I want to make sure, again, it's not something we discovered, so let's take a look back biblically, historically, where is it? Then bring it to today. What does C3 say about it? Let's talk about its purposes. And then what does it look like in practice? And what we're doing, and then maybe what we want to do with that. Sound good?
You bet.
All right. First question then, what is prayer and why do we do it? So for this, to get started in here, what I'll do is I'll give us two definitions. All right, we'll go real simple, and then we'll go a little less simple. So, for real simple, just something you can kind of commit to your memory, I'll take from Martin Lloyd-Jones. There you go. Prayer is going into the presence of God to have communion with Him. So a communion with God. There's a connection there that's formed, and hold on to that thought because we'll use it again. And then to expand a little bit on that, because to give you a slightly longer definition, but ironically from the shorter catechism, and then I abridged it a little bit. Sorry if that's small in the back. I see you like, okay. We were supposed to be in the shed with the big screen, so the slides were going to be great. Now they're kind of tough. So to expand, I like this expanded definition a bit because I like some of the parts that are in here. So in this definition, I'll give you, this is prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so just to kind of take that in parts real quick, an offering up of desires unto God. So for one, prayer makes us recognize our dependence on God. It says for things agreeable to His will. And so this qualifier reminds us that we don't have a blank check here. We don't, I'll say this and I'll probably reiterate it, we don't pray to a reluctant God either. He has predestined these things. He has the things to happen. And we just, our desire is to see our desires made more into into His, and to align our will with His. And so Spurgeon, he noted, if we ask anything not in accordance with His will, that our inmost will should be that He deny the request. So sometimes God says no. It's according to His purposes, and He works all things for the good of those that love Him. Sometimes even those no's are for, well, you know, according to His will, but for His purposes, and they are for our good. I know it's probably not an expanded answer on that idea, but just for a moment. This definition also talks about with confession of our sins. So I think this is important because it places a certain posture upon ourselves, is to recognize you know, the sin that exists within our own flesh that's there. It, in contrast, helps make that distinguishing between us and the holiness of God. And it just increases the need, I think, for a self-examination to kind of understand that relationship, that difference. And then acknowledgement of His mercies. And this is one of the many things that we want to be able to be bringing into our prayers. So just a clear thankfulness of God's saving and care for us. Prayer, in terms of a flow of prayer, just if we kind of get into the mechanics of it for a second, I'll use Ephesians 2:18. It says, for through Him, that's Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit and to the Father. So here we see this Trinitarian relationship being played out. We pray to the Father. We approach the infinite personal God of glory. We do that through Jesus, through His Son, who's the high priest, the great high priest, and the sole mediator. And we do that through by the Spirit. who intercedes for us when we don't know, even when we don't know what to pray. So go to Romans 8, 26 through 27 for that. And I think it's important here to maybe even talk about why we pray individually, corporately, just why. Matthew Henry states this is the target of our prayers is always God's glory and our own true happiness, which God has been pleased to twist together into one indivisible object in the covenant of grace, so that in seeking his glory, we really and effectually seek our own true interests. And so that's true if we're doing this part, for things agreeable to his will. If we believe that he works all things for the good of those that love him, then we want to see God glorified, that more of God would be in the world, and as a result, his goodness would fall to us as well. So, all right, so then to dive into corporate prayer. So we will, by the way, I'm pretty proud of these graphics, I think. I just need to take
AI awesome.
Yeah, in fact, I did none of it. Did AI, and we spent a lot of time trying to teach AI to make it look cool. But yeah, anyway. We talked about prayer, and we were saying the others 2 weeks. We're going to go through corporate prayer, we're going to go through private prayer. So we need to do some work to distinguish the two things. But I don't want to get there until I've said this. These two things should be linked at the hip, 100%, all the way. We'll make sure we don't lose that point in there. But for the sake of talking about them separately and just helping dive into them a bit, there are some differences that I think we could point to, namely the focus, the mindset, the benefit, and the risks. I think we could say that there's some differences there. So I'll point at the single ember. So this is the person who's praying by themselves, individually. And this is in accordance with Matthew 6:6. So Jesus teaches on prayer, right? Which it says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So Jesus is encouraging this individual communion, this personal sanctification, this vertical relationship with God, as he's teaching this. So that kind of hits the focus and the mindset that's there when you pray individually. Now you might ask the question then, all right, so Jesus told me to go into a closet. Like, this is very secretive at this point, this prayer that I'm having. How then do we get to the point where we're saying, yeah, corporate prayer, do it in front of everybody, you know, be praying? Well, Jesus also gave us the Lord's Prayer. And interestingly enough, if you look at the language that's there, there's plural language as you go through. It's in some translations it starts with our Father, but you get into that prayer later. Deliver us, give us this day our daily bread. Although we in ways can pray individually, we are to think, operate corporately. So there's both. He's encouraging both. Really, in Matthew 6:6, the concern is that we wouldn't go into public and have these haughty, showy prayers, right? There's the warning around the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? That story. And in fact, we look at the church, the early church. We're going to stay on corporate prayer for a second. In Acts 2:42. We've talked a lot about this as elders here recently. I feel like this is, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. So this is what the early church devoted themselves to. And pray, that's collective, unified prayer. So the benefits here, I mentioned they should be linked, these two things. One should feed the other. So if you are praying individually, I pray that you pray in such a way that it's regular, it's daily, or and we say, we're told to be constantly in prayer, that there's a constant, there's a meditation on his word, and those things are pulled forward, that they come into the corporate setting when you're there. That it's not just when you sit and pray together with us as a church body, it's not the first time you sat down to pray or to think about it or you know, that relationship with God. At the same time, I hope corporate prayer is a fuel for individual prayer, right? That you come and you hear the prayers of mature brothers and sisters, and much in the way that you mentioned, just encouraged that your own faith has grown, that that spurns you on to be in prayer and meditation and the Word more on a daily basis as well. So I hope that there's just this, I guess circles will be a theme too. Hope there'd be the circular nature of what's happening here. There are risks with either one. Corporate, I kind of just mentioned this a moment ago. I think there's a risk, there's a temptation to be performative in what happens there, you know, or someone just kind of dominates the time, but it's not thinking of praying in kind of a unity. That there's a lack of a connection, truly, to God's power. In that time, if you're just doing it so everyone can know how many Christian words you know, that's not the point. And then the risk, I think, is someone who isolates. And I remember this, I feel like I've heard this story from a lot of others in college. You know, I had kind of was on a co-op in Ohio, stuck in like an apartment by myself. I had a broken back at the time, and so I really was just kind of like stuck on a couch. I kind of developed this sort of like, it's me and my Bible, we're good, you know. I think I extended that to corporate, or, you know, worship in general, but certainly within prayer. And there's the risk of being isolated. It's an individual ember. Think about what happens when you take something out of the fire and you place it somewhere for a moment. It's gonna diminish. It's gonna burn out. It might not even consume it. Like, it's just going to become useless at some point. So there's a definite risk there with the individual. All right, so I promised some trains. We're back to trains. So I borrowed this illustration, and to be clear, a few of these things borrowed specifically from Piper. Really enjoyed a workshop he did in like the early 90s. And so this is, anyway, make sure I give him credit here. And so I want you to think of a train. I want you to, a rail car. You're in it, and you're hurtling along. In this illustration, this train car is the church. And because of maybe at one point, it's a wonderful, great church, just God glorifying in so many ways. It's headed down this track. Moved along by God's power, the locomotive. But at some point it just becomes disconnected. It relies more on its programming, its beautiful buildings. Here we are in the third through fifth grade room, like all this, we've got mold and stuff. But anyway, but imagine for a second, all right, stained glass windows. And at some point that rail car is disconnected from the locomotive, and what happens? Well, with momentum on those rail cars, it's gonna go for a while. You're gonna be cruising along, you're looking out the window, everything, scenery is passing by, it's looking great. But then you start recognizing that it starts going slower and slower and slower, and eventually you have stopped. Maybe we, collectively the church, have stopped. And that locomotive just cruises on over the horizon. Corporate prayer, I think, where it comes in here is, it's this link, it's the coupling. I mentioned at the beginning definition of prayer, it's that communion with God, there's an attachment to God, there's a link here that's made to God, where the saints are empowered through prayer, much in the way that the train would pull its rail car. I'm sorry. And then wanted to make mention at some point, We see this warning in the Bible as well. You get into Revelation 3:1, I think it's the beginning of the warning to the church at Sardis, who's appears to be alive, but is really dead. Like, and I think without prayer, without this kind of corporate prayer, I think you stand that risk, to go back to the previous slide. So, let's talk about it biblically, historically. Okay, sorry, checking my time. So, we didn't invent this. It's not a C3 thing. It goes back in very much into the history. You go back into the Old Testament. Point I'd like to make here, God's people have always been a praying people. We see the prayers from of Solomon as the temple was dedicated and the prayers for the people were offered up. Ezra, another one, post-exile, he's doing the same, offering up prayers for the people. Collectively, they're there. David, if you want to go into even a lot of the Psalms, there's come go to the plural language and stuff that exists there as well. Fast forward a little bit, you get to Jesus. So we've already talked about this a little bit, but Jesus taught his disciples to pray, so they're praying together. He exonerates, he tells them to pray persistently together in Luke 11. So again, being encouraged to pray together. And we see this in the early church. I mentioned Acts 1:14 and 2:42 already. And we see this modeled, I think, in a lot of important figures within church history as well. I mentioned John Owen up here on the slide. I've got another. There's Theodorus. Was talking about his experience getting to hear Luther pray, and he exclaimed, he said, with what life and spirit did he pray? It was with so much reverence as if he were speaking to God, yet so much confidence that he had been speaking to a friend. So here we've got, you know, these influential, you know, church, it's called church fathers, but yeah, getting to hear each other and being excited about what they're hearing, being encouraged in their own faith, being encouraged as they do so. And then we see this move into today, where, you know, we're doing this in ways. We'll get into how C3 is doing corporate prayer. But, you know, you hear around the world, right, these churches crying out. We've gotten to participate with other churches in Houston, especially during the January month, praying for revival and praying for different things like this. This all examples of corporate prayer. So what do we say about it then in C3? Let's fast forward, it's today. Well, then what are we going to do about it? Well, I'd say our the elders have talked a lot recently around, hey, we want our folks to appreciate what's actually in our teaching statement. All right, we don't maybe specifically get into that a whole lot and go, you know, chapter and verse on you with that. So I just want to take that moment and do that. However, we really don't specifically say something about corporate prayer. I think we could, but I think it's there, and that's what I'm trying to draw out here. So first, I'll point at section 11:3. It talks about sovereignty as our guarantee. This is God's sovereignty over all things. It's not a hindrance to prayer, but a reason for hope that our prayers will succeed. So we are going to pray. We are going to pray expectantly. We are going to pray confidently. The fact that God has predestined things that will happen, and he's going to work it to that end 100% of the time, shouldn't be a hindrance to our prayers. We shouldn't say, oh, it's already going to happen, so why am I praying? Now, God wants to involve you in that. He wants to be praying in things according to his will. And as we do that, he is going to deliver 100% of the time, according to his will. I'd say he does say no sometimes too, just be clear. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray confidently. And then the purpose of the gathering. We believe very much that we are to be in corporate worship together. It is God's will that the universal church find expression in local churches in which the believers agree together to hear the word and to engage in corporate worship. And worship will take a couple different forms. I think one of those we're emphasizing here today, obviously, is that we'd be praying together as well. And we'd be worshipful in our prayer. So we've got a framework for it there. We just maybe don't say corporate prayer should be done this time and between the hours of, and all that. That's, that one's not there yet. Maybe that's something we can look into. All right, and then to touch on the purposes real quick. I think there's a few. I got a few slides for us on this. First one, said circles are going to begin to do a theme. I'm just kind of realizing this. Everything's circular. Purpose number one, multiplying God's glory. So we know that God is about his glory. You all may have remember there's a vision statement or a vision document we put out a little bit ago, but there was it was God's purpose in there. It was Habakkuk 2:14. And I don't want to butcher this, so let me find my spot here in my notes real quick. So, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, God is about his glory. God loves to be thanked. God will work things to that end. So, if you're praying individually, so one person prays, one person petitions to God, or one person has a need, one petitions, one is delivered, one gives thanksgiving. All right? God loves to be glorified, so let's multiply that. So 10 people pray for a shared adversity or need, 10 petition, 10 witness that deliverance. We just shared, you know, Rick's example, David's example that we get to share in. We see that. And then what happened in those situations? We all went, whoa. And the whole church went, whoa, God, thank you. That is amazing. God's glory was multiplied in that. In that instance. And so if God's about his glory, God's about seeing many many pray together. There's a few that are kind of wrapped in up in here. So corporate prayer teaches us. It teaches us about God, teaches us about life and prayer. And so I know this, you know, I've had the chance to pray with many of you. I love hearing, I mean, like, so the elders in the room, Adam, Brandon, I love hearing you guys pray. Clark wasn't here, so I missed him. Rick, I love hearing you pray, man. And when you do, you pray with such a, obviously you've meditated on the word, you see a big God. You can do amazing things. Just his attributes are clear to you. His character is clear to you. And so as you pray those things, I go, oh, yeah. Like, my God is bigger than I thought, you know, the moment before. And that is so encouraging to me. So we get to, we learn about this God that we worship. Point two, we learn about life. I hear how you... you know, see these problems, and it's not just like pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get busy, but your faith is applied to that. You see those struggles, or maybe it's praises, and it's just like how you give praise, right? And how you come back to God for those things rather than, you know, just your own doing, I suppose. So learn a bit about life and how we are to live this life. And then we learn how to pray. We've been really focused on this a bit during our prayer meetings. We've been teaching people to pray according to the ACTS model some months. This is you pray with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Kind of follow that. We've taught how to pray according to the Psalms. We've taught how to pray in small and larger settings. And we've been trying to teach these things because you follow a certain system and it's something magic about it and then God hears it differently. But I think because it gives depth, following this, it gives depth to your prayers oftentimes. And so, again, as I listen to some of y'all get to pray, I hear those systems and kind of what you're thinking about. And so I'm not just praying in this one lane for this one thing in this one way. y'all expand my prayer life. It's awesome. So, big point here. I mean, there's a few sub things, but corporate prayer is meant to be a school of prayer, right? In many ways, about God, about our lives, and about how to pray. So, okay, a couple more points to be made here. Again, I'll credit Piper for part of this, the Elisha effect, when we get there. Just so you know. But there's two things here, kind of tied into one, and this is corporate prayer teaches us the resources that we have available to us. One of those things is in unity, and she has mentioned this in their own prayers together, to be drawn into unity. Well, I think that's true. Now, if we think of there's a spiritual battle taking place out in the world, then your prayers shouldn't be all these like niceties, I guess. It's like little, like you really need to pray when you're at war. You really need help when you're at war. Well, one thing you have at your disposal is the unity of your brothers and sisters here with you, praying with you, fighting that battle, carrying those burdens with you. Sorry, I lost my thought. There's, okay, so you're in war. You're in a foxhole with somebody. You're in that trench. Can you be at war with that person? You can't, can you? Like you're gonna do some really bad fighting together if you're at war if you're shooting each other, too. So this corporate prayer is meant to be a setting where you're drawing each other in. You need each other. You can't be at war. You're not going to be angry at the person that's praying for your mom's cancer diagnosis. Like you can't do it. It's impossible. So we have this unity. Sorry, let me jump and go along with that. Sorry, I had Matthew 5:23-26. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, you're going in prayer to God and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's meant to bring us together in unity. Point two, it's not only are there the resources that you are seeing out here, but God offers spiritual resources. The story I'd point to is in 2 Kings 6. It's the story of Elisha. Now, at this point in history, the Syrian king is coming after Israel. All right, and he's making all these battle plans and he's attacking Israel. Well, God's feeding the battle plans to Elisha. Elisha's telling the king, and they're thwarting it essentially at every end. He's trolling the king of Syria. And the king of Syria just loses his mind. He's like, what is going on? Like, there's a mole. One of you is sharing the plans. And they come back and said, no, I got this guy. His name's Elisha. He's telling the king. Like, I don't know how he's telling the king. So the king of Syria is like, well, fine, I'm going after Elisha. So he does. He sends a whole army to surround Elisha and the folks that are with him. Elisha's servant looks out onto the mountainside, sees this massive army, and he freaks out. He's like, game over now. And Elisha encourages him, he said, pray, I want you to pray. And so the servant does. What does he see? He sees this fiery army surrounding him, protecting Elisha and those that are with him. His eyes were opened. And that's the point I want to make. This is talk about the Elisha effect. This is recognizing that in this spiritual battle, God has provided a spiritual resources beyond what we are seeing and maybe understand, or maybe we forget about. And it exists. So the idea here in the illustration is not that we can't treat prayer like the domestic intercom. You use that for nice to have things. Hey, can you come downstairs? Okay, you know. hey, can you send up room service? You know, this is very nice. We need to think of it more as the spirit. This is the wartime walkie-talkie. This is, we're calling in the firepower. We need God to come and act here. And guess what? We learned from that story. He's got the resources. He'll provide those things. All right. So, one of the purposes, the resources. So, what does it look like in practice? I've got a few slides here, and this is sort of the, what do you do before you show up? What do you do when you're in the moment? And, well, for those that are leading, what might you do? So, first of all, before we ever show up, so we're going to go into service here in a little bit. There will be a time of prayer in that, often, and Matt's been really intentional about this kind of time of corporate confession, this time of praise, and I want you to maybe apply this to that time. So I'll borrow from the English Puritan, Thomas Watson. Thank you, Andrew, for this reference. He warns that meditation and prayer are opposed to our natural flesh, and Satan labors to keep the heart from being serious. We have to fight against that. And the illustration that he uses is of a musician. So the musician first tunes his instrument before he plays. He probably does a lot of things, but that's important. It's got to be in tune. Okay, cool. I haven't played an instrument in a long time. So how you might do that. One, clearing your mind, just trying to remove that clutter before you go into, maybe it's Sunday service, but maybe it's community group, discipleship group, time with your family, you know, that you're praying together, all that. So just quiet your heart, focus on God. Do you understand your need? Do you take a posture of humility as you do this? And then you meditate on the Word. I think that should really, like I said earlier, that the Word feeds the people, prayer should empower the saints. And so taking that time to understand the truths of God and letting that soak in is really important before you come into this kind of time of corporate prayer. So there's a preparation that needs to happen. When you're there, what might you do? You will be an active listener. It's not a spectator sport, corporate prayer, is it? You're not just there to watch. It's not a little show that we decided to do right up on stage. This is meant to be done collectively. Yes, there's one person speaking, but we sitting in the pews are to respond to that in a couple different ways. One is to let those burdens, let those things that are being prayed for, let those be on your own heart. Let those be soaked in and carried as well. You know, as you do it, maybe you're praying kind of in parallel along with, let there be a we language and just a, sort of a we posture that yes, we're doing this together corporately. And let there be, there's the power of the amen. This is just some, like your signature on what's being prayed up there. This would be uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me the first few times I attempted it. First, I remember being in El Salvador on a mission trip and praying and like someone praying like at the same time. And I'm pretty sure at the end, I thank God for his time. Because I was so like just trying to figure out what was happening here, and what I meant to say is, you know, Lord, thank you for, you know, being here. But I thanked him like I would, you know, at the end of a meeting or something like that. But so all right, take a little bit of practice to get comfortable with it. But it's a historic practice to if someone's praying, just amen. You know, yes, Lord, this is. Even in the synagogues, when they were to offer blessings, they would respond with amen. Let it be so in those moments. And then for the one leading, this is just some quick kind of a compilation of different things you see in Scripture of what to do in that time. One, expand obviously praying corporately, you got to think corporately. So it's got to be beyond just sort of the personal devotion and things that you are personally thinking about. I think one of the biggest things I want to emphasize here is just understanding the, you know, the sobriety of the position that you're in, if you are leading in this time. It's not meant to be taken flippantly. There's a reverence. It's meant to be purposeful, kind of, if you can't, well prepared. That if you understand your point there, look back at the examples we saw of Solomon and Ezra, and there's a seriousness. They're speaking to God kind of on behalf of the people, and that sort of intermediate role needs to be appreciated, what you're doing. So it's to look at an example, Hebrews 5:7 says Jesus offered up prayers with loud cries and tears, and he was heard because of his reverence. It's just like a seriousness, right, about Christ, how they heard Christ pray. And I think I heard some pastors talk about this being cultivating a holy dissatisfaction, just in those prayers going, Lord, we want more of you, right? The encouragement that you've gotten, or your faith that's grown because you've heard somebody else pray, it's probably because of this, because they're saying, Lord, help. Like, you can see just a hunger for God in those moments. So just things to, I don't know, let those kind of be attributes of what and how you pray in a corporate setting. So it could be with the family, could be community group, doesn't have to be prayer meeting or anything like that. All right, so we are, a few minutes from time. Had some FAQs kind of prepped. The last thing, just maybe some encouragement for 30 seconds here. What might you take away? Hopefully there's something there that you connected with, but just this is more the ask. One, I'm looking at many of you in the room, you do this well, but don't isolate. All right, we talked about the single ember, how it could burn out. It's good to be praying individually, but come then corporately. Don't isolate yourself. Gather the coals. So the idea is, you know, be part of the corporate prayers, the gatherings. Yes, I would love to see more people there on my monthly prayer meetings, but my heart is that I just want to see people leaning into this and community groups, discipleship groups, friend groups, whatever that looks like, but just lean into that. And then when we pray, we're praying to advance the kingdom. We're recognizing that we have just an incredible dependence. As C3, as believers, we have a dependence on God, and we need to want to make that known. We want that coupling, that hitch to God's locomotive and his power to be strong, right? We don't want to lose that. So let's pray that he take us along and act in that way. I didn't leave a whole lot of time. Got kind of a later start. But any questions before we wrap it up?
There's this idea you mentioned about like expectant prayer.
Yeah.
But with that, isn't there kind of disappointment maybe when God's will isn't what we want? And how do you balance that whenever, when there is any, when there's not a healing, when you really want there to be one, and that, hurts a lot, and, you don't see why that's not part of God's plan.
No, that's just kind of connected back to the similar thought. Yeah, it's difficult, right? Sometimes we don't get to know that answer until, maybe we never hear exactly why until, this side of glory. But, or maybe it's 5 years later or 10 years, we can look back in retrospect and go, oh, okay, maybe he was up to something a little bit different than the plan I had done. I think it's most difficult when you think you're praying for good things that seem agreeable to the will, don't seem outside of his will, that those things that don't happen. I could think of a few personally on that. And I think it's okay to kind of take that to God too. Like, hey, I don't I don't understand, you know, help my faith to increase and just trusting you, God, with why, and maybe why the no, and why the, that's probably the biggest encouragement I could give in that time. And also in those times, I think it's okay to take and share some of those things corporately too, that we'd be praying for each other when we receive those no's. It could be the wisdom of a friend that says, hey, well, I went through something similar, or I could be something shared there. I kind of go back to, you know, and his plans are not our plans, even if I feel like our plans are kind of coming alongside. I think we're trying to do that. So I know it's not an awesome answer. I don't know if you guys have anything to add to that. Is there something?
Deuteronomy 29 comes to mind, that says that the secret things belong to the Lord, those that are revealed are for you and your children. And see, the reality is that when we seek the infinite one who has revealed himself, we truly know him, but we don't know his ways exhaustively. And, you know, things I go to, just because, at least how I'm built, but I think biblically it's revealed. Like, I think about the blind man that was healed by Jesus, and before he was healed, Jesus, the disciples asked him, hey, was this man blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus says, it's neither. And so on this day, I'm not showing my glory. And so there's just mysterious things about God's revelation that we leave up to him. I think maybe, it's just me, being an American, I feel like I'm due all the things about God that I should know. Yeah, I just think the book of Revelation is far more. We're like looking through it not whole as Jesus as opposed. We see it truly, but we surely don't see. We don't see everything. So there's a providential, it still compels us to them, but it also opens up all of our hands. And it's like, what's all yours anyway? And I think that's the sanctifying. I know exactly the point you're talking about.
And Paul gives us a couple of great examples of that. Like in the book of Romans, like he was praying, he had been praying that he would be able to go to Rome, to be able to minister with the church in Rome. And up until that point, God had said no. But he continues to pray fervently that by any means he might be able to come and be with the church in Rome. Yeah. So that means like up until that point, Paul had been praying, you know, like constantly, like that he would be able to go there, you know, and that like that in his mind, of course, you would think like this is a good thing, that he might be able to reap some harvest up there and be of mutual encouragement with the church up there. It's like, that's a great thing. But for whatever reason, God said no until later on. And then Paul did go, and it was just under different circumstances. But then also you see Paul with the thorn in his side, where he prayed three times and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. So you see kind of two examples there. One of like healing of some sort, we don't really know exactly what. And also one of like praying for seemingly a good thing, but God said either no or not yet.
Yeah.
So
that's great. Rick?
Brian, I wanted to say from my perspective, I feel like this particular question, we need to look at the posture of our heart. Mm. I think of the three Hebrew children. We're not going to bow. We will not bow. And God may rescue us, and he may not. It doesn't matter. We will not bow. So it's a posture of the heart. We see Jesus in the garden with the same posture of the heart. Father, do I have to really drink this cup? Mm-hmm. If there's any way possible,
let
this cup pass from me. But not my will. Your will be done. And, you know, James is instructive. He tells us, says, you have not because you ask not. Mm-hmm. And then you ask, but you ask amiss because you want to consume it upon your own lust. You're viewing the Heavenly Father as a cosmic Santa Claus, and that's not who he is. Mm-hmm. So I think it's the posture of our heart. God loves us, and God's going to bring about his glory, and he's going to bring about our good regardless. And it certainly may not be the way that we want it, when we want it, how we want it, but he's a good, good father. So when we pray, we can trust him with the outcome, regardless of what it is.
That's good. That's really helpful. Awesome. Well, hey, I want to be respectful of your time. It's 9:50, so if anyone, you know, wants to go mingle and head into the worship center, please feel free. I will hang around for a couple minutes in case there's another question or two. No problem doing that. But
thank you, Brian.
Yeah, I'd love to thank you all. Thank you all for your time. Thanks for being here.